Father, we are so grateful for just the instruction of your word. And that you guide us. There are many issues that we confront throughout our time here on earth. And Father, you give us the answers that we need. The direction. The principles to live by. As we look at the commands this morning that we see, Father, we thank you for them. Because how will we know how to live if not told how to? We have this new life, but yet you have given us the picture, the map, so to speak, of how to carry it out. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your blessings that you have granted us. I thank you for this body here and the fun that we can have together and the laughs that we have together. Father, what a great group it is that you have placed here. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look into your word that you would keep us focused, that your spirit would be working within us. And Father, we just give you thanks and we give you praise. In your heavenly name, amen. So if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 18 through 19. Marriage is going to be our subject this morning, and it can be filled with many laughs, many good times. I believe if it's lived out in the manner, really, that God describes for us in the Bible. I think over my own marriage and the laughs and the good times that Michelle and I have had. Part of that is due to the fact that we're not all right, but she always jokes that she lives in the fog, and it's a her and her dad thing. And as the longer we've been married, I think the closer I have gotten to the fog and the goofy things that happen amidst the mist there. But the success of our marriage is due to three things, I would say, first and foremost. First is to God. The fact that He has given us this instruction in His Word. The fact that He draws us closer together day by day. Second, I would say, is our parents who instilled within us the Word of God. Who taught it to us and who themselves were examples of godly marriages. And thirdly, I would say, is probably our professors and the administrators that we had at college. They became very, very dear friends to us and began to, you know, really instruct and teach us how to live out the principles and the truths of God's Word relating to marriage. We have been so blessed to have so many examples of godly marriages within our lives, not only growing up, but here in college, but here at Grace as well. And you know, that's not to say that Michelle and I have never had any problems at all. I think that maybe that's something people think about pastors. They never have any problems. I'll let you know that we do. I'll be the first to admit that. You know, I've had to ask for forgiveness concerning how I've reacted, how I've responded, even my attitude towards her. Most recently, I'm going to reveal a few things this morning. So, most recently, I was headed to an airport to pick up somebody. I got to the airport and found out I was at the wrong one. So, I was about, two hours away from the other airport. So, I was way behind on picking this person up. So, I was a little mad at myself. And I was in a hurry to get where I needed to be next. And this was in Illinois, and there's road construction. There's only two seasons in Illinois, winter and road construction. So I hit road construction, so that slowed me down even more. Then it started to rain. It was pouring rain so bad that I had to slow down because I couldn't see. Well, that all compiled on top of each other, and then Michelle called me while I was driving. That was not a good time to call me, and it was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, and I didn't respond in a godly manner. I snapped at her a little bit because I was frustrated trying to get where I needed to be, and it was not the right time to call me. But anyway, I apologized for my manner of speaking. You know, in marriage, though, we experience difficulties, and they can be for numerous reasons. They can stem from a lack of communication. I have seen that time and time again. Too often, We encounter problems simply because there's been a lack of communication. One person hasn't understood what the other person is trying to say, or it hasn't been communicated at all. Other times the issue is rooted ultimately in sin, in selfishness, in pride, in anger, and that list continues on. Other times it is due to the fact that we haven't studied Scripture enough to see what God desires of us as husbands and wives and how we are to live and to react to one another. Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, deals with the marriage relationships and gives us some very short and concise and to-the-point instruction, really, that is vital to the health and to the well-being of our marriages. We've explored the topic of marriage time and time again, but yet, as I came across this passage, here we are again looking at the subject of marriage. Being reminded again of the truths of God's Word. Why? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm still on this side of heaven. I'm not in the glorified state yet. I'm still not perfect. I know that's hard to realize, but I still struggle. There's still things I deal with, and there's still things I need to be reminded of and get pounded through my thick skull once in a while. This is how I need to be living. This is how I need to be reacting towards my wife and the things that I need to be doing as her husband. And so we see God, once again, God's design for marriages, His design for husbands and wives, and how He desires them to relate to one another. And as we look at these particular verses, I want you to remove this thought from your head that it is all my partner's fault. Because as we think that thought, we get immediately sidetracked from the things that, maybe they do have a large part to play. But what is my role within this situation? What things do, as a wife or as a husband, does God desire of me, and what do I need to be doing? And that's what I want us to focus upon this morning. First, we're going to look at verse 18 as we look at God's role for wives. Paul writes these words. He says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord." So God's role, God's design for wives, her role to fulfill, is that of voluntary submission. I think that word submit has become a four-letter word amongst women in our country. I think it leaves a terrible taste in some women's mouth. And for decades, people have been trying to get rid of it. Most notable is the feminist movement. It rose as the subject of women's rights became more and more popular. And don't get me wrong, women do have rights. I'm not saying that. God, I think they're equal. God Himself, the Bible Himself, says that men and women are created equal. But the byproduct of that movement was a new and a false understanding of Scripture. In the push for equality, they tossed out the functions and the roles of God's creative design. And the proponents of the movement, I don't know if you know this, have sought to use Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 to proclaim that Scripture teaches that all those in Christ are now equal and there are no more distinctions. So that means that wives don't have to submit to their husbands anymore, right? No. They've completely misunderstood the verse, and as oftentimes happens, you get a group or a person or whatever takes one verse, pulls it completely out of context, and then uses it to push their agenda. The Apostle Paul was not saying that distinctions have ceased to exist. He's pointing out the unity that we have in Christ. He's saying that the differences in race, in status, and in gender lose their significance in the sense that our spiritual position in Christ is the same for all. But that doesn't mean that the distinctions in the sense of roles and responsibilities of people have been lost or have ceased, or that all have the same function within the body of Christ. The concept that Paul writes here in chapter 3, verse 18, of submitting, of this being subject, is not new. It's not exclusive to him. He didn't start this. If we go back to the book of Genesis and we look at God, at the creation of the world, we see that this is God's creative design, that man is the head of the home and the woman, the wife, is to be under submission to him. This was ordained before the fall. I think that's some of the misconception, especially in the feminist movement. They're trying to say, well, it's afterwards. No, God ordained this beforehand. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Adam was created first. He backs this up in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and 1 Timothy 2, 3, 13. Excuse me. In Genesis, a few verses later in Genesis 2, verse 18, the woman is designated as a helper for man. Ladies, this is not a derogatory term. Helper is not... Is not an evil term, not something meant to put you down. God himself uses the same term to describe himself as a helper. We see also in verse 23 of Genesis 2 that Adam names Eve, which was a symbol of authority over her. And that mankind as a whole is designated as Adam, not as Eve. Other passages in the New Testament, you can write these down if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. All reiterate the same concept. And if I went too fast for you, you can ask me later. When we take this concept, though, and we balance it with Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, we see that men and women were created equal before God, but that they have different roles and different functions within God's creative design. As we look at Colossians 3, not just this morning in these two verses, but as we look in the following verses to the end of the chapter in the coming weeks, we're going to see that each member of the family and the household stands in his or her place within the created order and has certain responsibilities to fulfill. And I think part of the distaste and for the subject of submission comes from a misunderstanding of what it means within Scripture. And accompanied with that also is an abuse of it, sadly, by husbands and by men of our world. You know, and while wives are the audience for verse 18 and the portion of this, in that specific portion of this message, men, we can't tune out. As men, we need to understand as well what submission means and know what it is and what it is not. So let's take a few minutes and understand what submission is. First, as we look at the context of verse 18, who is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to wives, not to all women. He's speaking to wives. Paul's addressing a specific group of people in a specific setting. He's addressing married women. As we look at the word submission, you won't see it here, but in the Greek context, there's two uses of the word submission. It's used in two different manners. The first manner is an active manner, which is the manner always used of God. It's speaking of the power, that the power to subject belongs to himself. The second use, which is the middle or the passive, which is, I don't know if you'll get much out of that, but describes voluntary submission, which resembles that of Christian humility. It's the same use that we see of Christ and God, of the Son and the Father, the Son willingly submitting, going to the cross and being sin sacrifice. That's that same usage there. And in the marriage relationship, it's the willingness of the wife to defer to her husband, the willingness to take second place. And I realize this too, as with many things, that this may take some time in the work of the Holy Spirit to cultivate in some people's lives. Because it's not natural after the fall. In fact, Paul is he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. He's commanding them to do that because he knows that it's not natural. And he's trying to counteract that sinful nature, commanding, he's saying, wives, fulfill this. Be who God has designed you to be. Fulfill this creative order. And I think a lot of times as we think of the commands of Scripture, oh, it's a command. Terrible commands. Commands are awful. But as we look back to, really forward from here to the book of 1 John, what do we find? That the commands are what? Not burdensome for those who love God. What's the motivation for doing all that? Why should I even do this? As Paul writes at the end of verse 18, he says, as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, this is the natural order of God's design. It's proper. It's appropriate for the Christian life. Really, it is the wife's responsibility is what the phrase communicates. God ordained this at the creation of the human race. And in light of that, really submission, as I was studying this week, is really a matter of Christian commitment. Voluntarily taking the position of submission is a matter of a wife's relationship to the Lord. The other motivation we see in verse 19. I'm sure wives would agree, is it not easier to submit to a husband who is exercising loving leadership? Paul balances this command to wives in verse 18 with a command to husbands in verse 19 to love their wives. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But know this, the fact that the man is the head of the home, men, does not mean that you can rule, if you will, your wife insensitively. And really, as we look at this, really becomes a circular issue. The husband loves his wife, the wife submits. The wife submits, the husband, it's that continuous rotation of one doing the other. And if we take one piece out of that, it all falls apart. And in order to get the ball rolling again, someone really has to take the first step. Let's understand submission just a little bit further. Let's look at what it's not. You can write a few of these down if you want. First off, it's not to keep wives in check. It's not a bunch of rules and laws. It's not to keep them in check. It does not mean that she is a slave to her husband. It doesn't mean that wives are just sin if the husband commands her to. God's authority comes first. It doesn't mean that she's a doormat and can't share her opinions or ideas or thoughts or give advice on the situation or manner. Wives, I know it will shock you, but us husbands are wrong once in a while. Just once in a while, not real often. No, we really have some crazy ideas occasionally. And, as our helpmate, your thoughts, your ideas, your opinions, etc., matter. They're valuable. Men, listen to them. Your wife is a wealth of wisdom. I know mine is. Very much so. Sharing, though, and this was reiterated, I think Michelle told me this week as I was talking about it. Sharing that wisdom, that advice, wives, though, needs to be done in a proper manner. You don't just call us an idiot and tell us we're stupid and we're all wrong. It's approaching your husband respectfully. When Michelle has a good idea, and maybe this will be a trick for those of you who don't know this, she puts it into the pot and then lets it stew and cook and boil for a little while. I'll think it's ridiculous and move on. But then as I ponder the situation more, I finally come to a conclusion and I tell her this exciting news of this conclusion. And then she goes, I told you that a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, you're right, you did. But she does so respectfully. Submission also does not mean that she's a wallflower in the sense that she loses her personality, skills, and talents. And it doesn't mean that she's any less of a person than her husband. On the flip side of that, what is it? What is submission? It means that the wife makes herself subject to the authority of her husband. With that said, to us husbands, you hold the responsibility for the decisions you make. You can't blame your wife for a decision that you made. And at the same time, and I think this is an epidemic, maybe not just in our country, but around the world, men, we need to lead. All too often, men are passing the buck. And the wife is becoming the one who has to lead the home. I think part of that is because as men, sometimes we don't want to be responsible. We don't want to deal with the consequences of the decision that we make. Lead your family, though. Next on what submission is, it is ordained by God. And really, it's not dependent on whether your husband loves you sacrificially, as he's told to do in the next verse. Scripture never says that obedience is dependent upon your husband's conduct. We're to be obedient to God first. In the youth group with the teens, recently we've been studying worship. And often as we think about worship, we think of what? We think of songs, like we were singing just a little while ago. Maybe we accompany with that or tag along with that, reading of Scripture, prayer, perhaps even preaching. But I think something that's not often included or not often thought of is the matter of obedience. When Paul speaks of, or when the Scriptures speak of worship, it's not just a 30-minute segment on Sunday morning, and we've talked about this before, it's a lifetime. It's a lifestyle. And obedience is part of that aspect. So how can I worship God? By being obedient to what He has called me to do. And that's not just for wives, but that's for husbands as well. That's for all of us in general. That obedience is a matter of worship to God. A thought that perhaps we might not think of. Submission is also a spiritual call. God's spiritual call for wives. It's His will. It's a positive concept in that doing so under the leadership, and this is a conditional statement here, but in doing under the leadership of a loving husband, the wife finds protection and safety. One of the greatest phrases, Paul was talking to me this week, one of the greatest phrases wives can say is, "Let me talk to my husband first." Protection and safety. I was thinking about this in my own life. I don't allow alcohol in my home at all. It's not allowed. Once in a while, occasionally, maybe for cooking, but that's rare, really rare. That's one of my personal rules, my convictions. Some friends of ours in Cascade, when we had just moved back in August, were talking about having a get-together at our house, inviting themselves over, of course. But with that, and who they are, they wanted to bring some alcohol with them. Michelle told them, she says, "It's not allowed in our home. My husband does not allow that." In saying that, it takes the pressure and perhaps the blame off of her and puts that on me. Protection and safety, so she does not have to encounter that. Lastly, submission includes both attitudes and actions. It's not just active obedience, but it's heartfelt obedience. Michelle had a student one time she had told to sit down. The student complied, but then gave a very quick retort, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I am standing on the inside." it's not just that outward service. It's a heartfelt obedience as well. That's submission. And that's probably very brief. We could go into more detail. But that's being subject. Now we turn to us as husbands in verse 19. And as we turn, no finger pointing, no elbow jabs from you ladies. I challenge us as men, though, really to take a serious look at our lives and see if we are measuring up to God's design for us. Are we fulfilling this next role, as we see in verse 19, of sacrificially loving our wives? Verse 19, let's read that together. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." We are to sacrificially love our wives. The Greek uses four different words for love. I like that, and the fact that it clarifies what it's talking about. When we mention love in the English language, it can mean so many different things. In the Greek, there's eros, there's storge, there's I believe it's pronounced phila, which is Philadelphia, brotherly love. But there's also agape, which is what Paul uses here, or rather agapao, which is the verb form of that. It's defined as having warm regard for or interest in another, cherish, having affection for, love. But really, you know, as we see the definition, okay, it's kind of vague on the surface. Really behind that word is the picture of Christ's love for the church, as He gave Himself up for her to purchase her. It's a love that looks out for the interests of the one loved over the one doing the loving. It's a love that Paul describes in intricate detail in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love is patient. It is kind. It is not envious. It does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving, easily angered, or resentful. It's not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if I were to take a poll this morning and ask husbands, ask your wives if this kind of love described your love for her, what would they say? Maybe we're treading into some dangerous territory. Are we loving our wives sacrificially? In relation to this love, just a few comments. First off, the loving husband gives of himself. In his leadership role as head, he seeks to lead by giving of himself to his wife in ways similar to how Christ gave himself to his bride. Christ's giving of himself was what? It was two things. It was personal and sacrificial. This great principle of self-giving sets the tone and points toward the many ways in which love can be manifested and realized. Second, Christ's giving of himself was for the benefit of his bride. He gave himself what? Up for himself? No, for her. Just so, the husband's self-giving should be for his wife's benefit. In short, we may speak of this love as giving of oneself for the benefit of the other. Whether or not I like it, God sometimes teaches me lessons right before I preach, or immediately afterwards, or sometimes way in advance. He's prepping me for it. It's not always pleasant, but sometimes, as I've called it, he has to use his holy sledgehammer to break down my stubbornness and get me to listen and make some changes once in a while. As I mentioned, last Sunday, Michelle and I are headed to Kansas, or perhaps I didn't mention that part of it, for her dad's open-heart surgery. Originally, as we were considering what to do and plans to go down, so on and so forth, I was just going to fly her. Just send her down and then bring her back through just the airplane, just flying. Some of that was based upon cost reasons, but the majority of it was based on my own selfishness, sadly. I wasn't real enthused about spending the whole week in the hospital. As is anybody, you know, why? Hospital's a terrible place anyway. Or just lounging around the house when I'm down there. So I decided, well, I got to thinking about it a little more. Maybe I'll go down for a couple days. We'll drive down together. That way Mac, our dog, can come with us and we don't have to find somebody to take care of for him. See, I was trying to make it sound better. He could come with us and then I would leave like Wednesday morning or something and fly her back at the end of the week. Well, then I told my mom our plans. And she became God's instrument. and I know it was all out of love, but I got scolded a little bit for what I had planned in my own mind. And she told me that, you know, you really need to go. You need to be there for her. And then she used those key words. I would want you to be there if it was me. My spirit was fighting it for a little while, but I knew she was right. But I had to put my own concerns, or her concerns, ahead of my own. My selfishness had tossed aside her needs and what would benefit her in that situation. God directed my attention, of course, back to this morning's verse. Husbands, love your wives. You know, and not the audible voice, but you can hear it in the distance. Practice what you preach. Love her. You know, this is all of God. As I made that decision finally to go with her, our travel plans fell right into place. Monday of this week, we were able to get our tickets. Got them for just the right times that we needed. The cost for our tickets was covered completely. The departure and arrival times to fly down there and to get back worked out just right. My parents wanted to help in some manner. That my parents are going to come up Sunday, pick us up, bring us down to the airport, take Mac with them. So we didn't have to find a babysitter for him. Then they're going to come back and pick us back up at the airport when we fly back Saturday. It also worked out amazingly enough that we were able to fly an hour and a half closer to her parents, to Wichita instead of Kansas City, which is a tinier airport. And I think it usually costs more to get there, but this time it wasn't any more expensive to go there than it was Kansas City. Amazing things. You know, as I think over that, I remind myself and us husbands as well, don't allow our selfishness and our own desires to push aside God's design for us of loving our wives and loving them sacrificially. As we lead our homes, exercising what? Loving leadership, not dictatorship. Loving leadership. Consider her above yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we just read it. Go through it. Read it again. Write down some practical ways to love your wife. If you get stuck, as sometimes we men do, ask your wife, how can I live out this particular section of verses in loving you? What communicates that to you? Wives, I would suggest that you only give us one or two, though, because sometimes we have difficulties handling more than that. But I am, you know, as I read this verse, I'm astounded once again on the manners in which God uses even the words himself. He instructed Paul, you know, put some force behind this word. And so Paul uses a command, love your wife, do this. He's not giving us an option, do this. Love her sacrificially. Don't just do it once in a while. This is to be a continual life habit for you. It is an unceasing care and loving service for her entire well-being. Consider her above yourself. Let's look at some practical application for a minute. We always need some of that. A farmer and his wife were sleeping in a bed when a tornado came and swept them and their bed out of their home. As they were flying through the air, together in their bed, the wife began to cry. And as oftentimes with farmers, they can be a little insensitive. This is no time to cry, he replied. She replied, she says, I can't help it. She says, I'm so happy. Well, that's sort of confusing. She says, this is the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Yeah. Farmers would never do that. And how can we love our wives sacrificially? How can we do this in some very practical ways? Well, a couple of years ago, if you remember our God at Work series, I took a poll among some of the ladies here at church and asked the question of what communicates love to you? How can your husband communicate love to you? And here are some of the examples that they gave, and I want to remind you of them again. First off, of letting her make some decisions. Letting her have input and listening to her opinion on decisions that need to be made. Helping her with the housework, you know, washing dishes, cleaning, vacuuming, etc., etc. Making sure her needs are met physically and emotionally. Taking her out to eat when she's sick of cooking or cooking the meal yourself. I know Michelle likes it even when I tell her, this is what I want tomorrow. That way she doesn't have to try and plan a meal. It gives her ideas because once in a while, and I've heard this from my mom too, it gets stuck, right? You get cooking the same things over and over again, want some new ideas. Talk with her about no subject in particular. Listen actively to her. If you don't know what that is, ask me after church, I'll tell you. Refusing to compare her unfavorably with others. Expressing appreciation and praise for her generously. Displaying tenderness, praise, respect, chivalry, courtesy. Telling your wife you love her, not just on the day you got married. Not just once a year, every day. She needs to be assured of that. You know, and teens and young men take notes. You may not have someone in your life yet. Maybe into the future, maybe you do. But take notes from this verse, take notes from the scripture as well, and what it means to be the husband that God has called you to be. How do you compare? How do you need to grow? Recognize your weaknesses now and begin to work on those things by the power of the Spirit, and allow God to shape and to mold you into that person. For young ladies, look at these qualities here. Look at the quality of a husband that God describes. Use that as the check-off list, if you will, rather than the standards of our world. As we look at verse 19, we can't forget the last part of the verse to husbands. Another command. He gives us two things, two pieces of homework. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. He commands us as husbands to not be embittered or harsh or angry or resentful towards our wives. The verb has the idea of being sharp, being harsh and being bitter. It speaks of friction caused by impatience and thoughtless nagging. If love is absent, such submission will not be secured by perpetual irritations and fault-finding. We've been talking about the God-given roles and that God created us with different roles and functions. You know, and while we are equal, created equal as man and woman, that's how God has created us, we are also uniquely different beings. My thoughts go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, watch your body language. Watch your tone of voice. Watch the volume of your voice, the choice of words. You know, some things that we say to another guy, you know, and he would take as a joke, may not be taken the same manner to a woman, to our wife. You know, and while the verse may infer that the wife, you know, there's a possibility here that it's talking about the wife that is causing the reason to be bitter, Paul is more so speaking to us as husbands, commanding us not to be harsh towards her. which oftentimes results from outward influences rather than the marriage itself. Now, is this all that God says about marriage in the Bible? Of course not. Absolutely not. In fact, as Dr. Bonine from college would often encourage us, get a pad of paper out and a pen, start with Genesis, read to Revelation, and find all the stuff it says about a particular subject. In this case, marriage. You know, as I was thinking about it, you may have to get another legal pad of paper. Paul, he is pretty concise and to the point here in verses 18 through 19. He's painting with a very broad brush as he's dealing with probably a pattern that was taking place within the church at Colossae. He's not dealing with specifics, with specific situations and circumstances. He's giving some general guidance to his audience. That's why we have, Paul was talking to me this week, that's why we have counseling. You know, really, because in that particular context, we deal with the specific circumstances that the Bible doesn't give a 10-step process for. We work on solving those particular issues. And I challenge you, and I throw this out to you, that if you ever have any issues, don't wait till later. Hit them head on. Come when they first start developing. And don't be afraid to come to Paul or myself. We're not judgmental. Okay? We know that people struggle with stuff. As the body of Christ, we are here for one another, to spur one another on, to encourage one another, to help each other through the rough patches. But that involves you, if you're experiencing that, taking the first step, speaking up and seeking that help. Sometimes I think in our minds, and I would say this of myself as well, we think that if we try to look for help, we think we're weak. And people are going to think bad of us. Well, I know I'm weak. I know I am. I have a lot to learn yet, and it is only by God's grace that I have made it to where I am today. Paul and I pray frequently for you all. We pray for your marriages. We pray for your families. As we look at Colossians, as we conclude here, let's remember the role that God has for us as husbands and as wives, and that this is His design. Let's pray. Father, you know I struggle. And I thank you for your Spirit which indwells me, which puts the screws on me once in a while, tightens them up hard. Father, may we remember the instruction of your Word concerning us as husbands, concerning us as wives, and what you desire of us. Help us to live those things out. We know they're not always easy. But by your grace and your mercy and through your Spirit, Father, we know we can do it. You have given us the power to do so. And we take hold of that. Father, I thank you for your continued guidance in our lives. I give you praise, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning.